Well, as you know, Jenny and I are going to be headed to the Philippines a month from Tuesday. It's hard to believe how quickly the time is marching forward. And I'm going to be speaking on the subject of preaching at the conference. It's pastor's conference. And when the kind of the list of topics was presented and the opportunity was given for me to choose how I would or what I would focus on, right away my attention was directed to this matter of preaching, and I'm excited about the opportunity to spend time with these men and to talk about a topic that is obviously a huge part of my own life. I think if there's one occupation that would define me as an individual, it would be as a preacher, as a pastor. And preaching has been a subject of interest for me over the years. It's interesting how, in the providence of God, the things that you are interested in, and even the things that you wrestle with, you struggle with, because I don't consider myself to be a great preacher. I consider myself to be a work in progress. I think you practice preaching like you practice medicine. And so through the years, I've done much reading, and I've attended seminars and listened to messages and tried to glean from others on this whole matter of preaching. And as I was thinking about this, because much of the material that I've drawn in preparation for the conference has been drawn out of the reading and the research that I've done, and it just hit me. You know, oftentimes that's the way the Lord works. It's in the areas where we feel weak that He uses us, and He uses our own struggling and our own learning process to honor Himself and to be a blessing to others. And so I'm looking forward to that opportunity to share with those men. But it just kind of came to my attention as we last week, as we kind of wrapped up this first major section in the letter to the Ephesians, that maybe this was an opportunity for us maybe just to tack in a slightly different direction and for a few weeks shift our focus from the letter to the Ephesians to consider this whole matter of preaching. Because the subject of preaching, the issue of preaching, is a concern not just for preachers. It is a concern for all the people of God. It is a concern for every member of the body of Christ, not only for the preacher in the pulpit, but for the person in the pew. And obviously the specific concerns and interests will be slightly different, and yet there's much that concern that is in common. And although the concerns may be different, they are equally weighty. And so over the next few weeks, I want to take the opportunity to share with you some of the material that I will be sharing with the men there at the conference in the Philippines. This morning, I want to begin by addressing the subject, the theme, the high calling of heralding God's Word, the high calling of preaching. Or in the case of the person in the pew, the high calling of attending to the preaching of the Word. In much of my the reading that I've done, Martin Lloyd-Jones is a man that I would consider to be a mentor and a model for preaching. I don't mean the name Martin Lloyd-Jones may be familiar to you, maybe not. Martin Lloyd-Jones was the longtime pastor of Westminster Chapel in London, England, and he was an author, wrote many books. You may have read some of his writings. He wrote a two-volume set on the Sermon on the Mount that has really become a classic in Christian literature. He wrote a book called Preachers and Preaching, and in the early pages of that book, he makes this statement. He says, "To me, the work of preaching is the highest and the greatest and the most glorious calling to which anyone could ever be called. The highest, the greatest and the most glorious calling to which anyone could ever be called. Now, that may be a statement that sounds strange in your ears. I was thinking about it. If you were to go to Clackamas Town Center and you were to just kind of mingle amongst the people at the food court and you were to ask them the question, what would you say is the greatest, the highest, the most glorious occupation that a person could ever be called to engage in? I would be very surprised if anyone ever answered, preaching the gospel. It's a statement that sounds strange in the ears of many people, and not only people in the world, but even people in the church. In centuries past, and to a certain extent, even in Lloyd-Jones' day, when he made that statement, he wrote that book back in the early 70s, there were many who shared his perspective. You read church history. And especially because as a result of the Reformation and the replacement of the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God at the center of the life of the church, there were many who would say amen to that statement. They recognized the place and the priority of preaching. But we live in a day, and even Lloyd-Jones lived in a day, when preaching was falling on hard times. In fact, the whole reason for his writing the book and giving the lectures was because there was question about the future of preaching in the life of the church. There were those who suggested that preaching was an outmoded means of communication in the technological age in which we live. There was a suggestion that there were other more appropriate means of interacting with the truth. And some were suggesting that rather than an individual standing behind a pulpit making authoritative pronouncements, maybe we ought to gather together and have discussion groups. Maybe there should be dialogue back and forth. And that's really when the whole concept of small groups really began to develop and take hold. Rather than a one-way pronouncement, a monologue of authoritative declaration, maybe there needs to be a less formal setting, a more casual environment, a more relational engagement with the Word of God. Maybe rather than sermons and preaching, we should have talks. You know, and there was a preacher actually in the early part of the 20th century who had fireside talks. In our times, even preaching has been viewed negatively. I mean, if you look up the word preaching or to preach in the dictionary, you read statements like this. Preaching, defined as to write or speak in an annoying way about the right way to behave. You know, don't preach at me. Don't get preachy. But the thing is, irrespective of cultural attitudes, rightly understood, preaching the Word of God is exactly what Lloyd-Jones described it to be. It is the greatest, the highest, the most glorious calling to which anyone can ever be called. For the preacher, the one called to herald the word, it is a high calling. But not only for the preacher, not only for the one called to proclaim the word, but also for those who attend the word, all those who gather on a weekly basis and sit under the preaching of the word of God, it is a high calling. It is a great calling. It is a glorious calling. It is a privilege. It is also a responsibility. And this morning, or as in my preparation for the conference in the Philippines, I've identified seven reasons why preaching is a high calling. And this morning, I want to share three of them with you. Why preaching the Word of God, and why attending to the preaching of the Word of God, why sitting under the preaching of the Word of God should be considered so highly. I want to set these before you this morning and then just talk briefly about some of the implications. But first of all, preaching is a high calling because preaching is the proclamation of the very Word of God. Preaching is a high calling because preaching is the proclamation of the very Word of God. Now, this assertion is based on two premises. The first premise is this, that the words of Scripture are the very words of God. That what we have in this book is the very word of God. The second premise is that all true and proper preaching is expository preaching. And I'll explain in a minute what I mean by that. But first of all, premise number one, the words of Scripture are the very words of God. Now notice what I'm saying. I'm saying that the words of Scripture, the words of the Bible, are the very words of God. I'm not just saying that the Bible is the Word of God, although it is. I'm saying certainly more than that, that the Bible contains the Word of God, as some would suggest, or that it becomes the Word of God, as others would suggest. It is the Word of God, but the words of the Bible themselves are the very words of God. This is what we call the doctrine of plenary verbal inspiration. Through the history of the church and the attacks on the truth, doctrine has been defined, and the doctrine of the Bible has been defined very precisely. If we hold to a biblical view of Scripture, we hold to a plenary view of inspiration, which means that all of Scripture is inspired. Not just the Gospel of John, but also the prophet Amos. Not just Romans, but the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles with that endless list of names. That the inspiration of Scripture is throughout all its parts. We also hold to the reality that it is verbal inspiration. That it's not just the concepts, the theological tenets and truths that are communicated through the Scriptures that are inspired of God, but the very words themselves. And of course, that stands to reason, because how can you communicate concepts apart from words? And if God would reveal specific truths, He must use specific words. And so we understand that the very words of Scripture, the very words themselves, are inspired of God. Now, we're not here this morning to develop a full-blown doctrine of the plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture. So we're not going to deal with this in depth, but I do want to point you to some key texts that would support, in fact, that would indicate to us that this is, in fact, the case. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. The writer to the Hebrews begins very abruptly. Notice there's no introduction of the author, there's no introduction, there's no of the recipients, there's no greeting. He launches right into his burden. He says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, what? God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. God spoke. God spoke. He spoke through the prophets, using words. Through the prophets, He made His truth known. 2 Peter chapter 1, another key text. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. The apostle is giving support for the truth that he is communicating concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 21, chapter 1, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." He uses the picture of a sailing ship on the water, the wind filling the sails, carrying the vessel along. That the vessel is the prophet, and the wind in the sails is the inspiring work of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, 2 Timothy chapter 3. You probably don't need to turn there. You've probably got it memorized. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Our King James versions use the word inspired. That's where we get the word inspiration from. But really, more correctly, it is expired. Breathed out. God breathed is the word. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. These three texts, along with other more specific examples, reveal to us this truth that the words of Scripture themselves are the words that God Himself has spoken. They are the very words of God. Now, there are various suggestions concerning the whole nature of inspiration, how this process took place. Again, we don't have time to explore that this morning, but essentially, we understand that God worked by His Spirit. He so superintended the individual author of Scripture that the very words that they wrote, words that came out of their own experience and their own personality, as you see reflected in the various personality of the various writings of the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit superintended that to such a point that the very words they used were the very words that God would have them use, the very words of God. So the first premise is that the very words of Scripture, the words of Scripture are the words of God. The second premise is that all true and proper preaching is expository preaching. And what I mean by that simply is that expository preaching is preaching that expounds the Scripture, that explains it, that preaching that takes the subject of a particular text and makes it the subject of the sermon, makes the point of the sermon the point of a particular passage. Expository preaching does not identify a theme that they want to talk about and then kind of loosely connect it to statements in Scripture, but really go off on their own. No. It takes a particular text of Scripture and unpacks it, unfolds it. Expository preaching explains the meaning of the Scripture, the meaning that's contained in the words of Scripture and that's communicated through those individual words and through the relationship that those words have to one another in the various phrases and sentences and paragraphs and chapters and books and indeed extending to the whole of Scripture. So expository preaching is preaching that has as its content the content of a particular passage, a text of Scripture that consists of the very words of God. These two premises lead to the conclusion that to preach the Word of God is for God to speak. True and proper preaching is nothing less than the declaration of the very words of God. The preacher who truly preaches declares the very Word of God. He speaks for God. He is an instrument like a trumpet or a trombone through which the Word of God sounds. In fact, we may go so far as to say that when we preach the Scriptures faithfully, when we are faithful to unpack the content and the intent of the Bible, we not only speak for God, but there's a very real sense in which God Himself speaks. Thabiti Anwabwili, he's an African, or a Jamaican actually, who pastors in Washington, D.C., wrote an article entitled How to Define Preaching. And in that, he quotes several individuals who would themselves, from the truth of Scripture, affirm that preaching, the faithful preaching of the Word of God, is nothing less than God Himself speaking. John Stott, in his book Between Two Worlds, quoting J.I. Packer, says this: "Having studied the doctrine of Scripture for a generation, the most satisfactory model to describe the Scriptures is that the Bible is God preaching." The Bible is God preaching. And this being the case, when preaching correctly explains the Scriptures, it's not the man alone who speaks. If the Bible is God preaching, then preaching the Bible is God speaking. The Swiss reformers in the Second Helvetic Confession defined preaching this way: preaching the Word of God is the Word of God. Wherefore, when this word of God is now preached in the church by preachers lawfully called, we believe the very word of God is proclaimed and received by the faithful. John Calvin, the famous reformer, said, God has chosen to anoint the lips and tongues of his servants that when they speak, the voice of Jesus yet resounds in them. And Brian Chappelle, pastor and theologian, says, when we speak the truth of God's word, we are not simply speaking about Jesus, nor are we simply speaking for Jesus. We are speaking as Jesus. Now, those are pretty serious claims. But they rest on the reality that the words of Scripture are the very words of God, and that when those words are properly communicated, it is God Himself who speaks. It is the word of God we hear. It's not just the word of a man. He is simply the instrument. Don Carson describes or defines preaching as the re-revelation of God's word. He says, preaching is more than the oral communication of information, no matter how biblical or divine that information may be. Rather, we should think in terms of what might be called re-revelation. The faithful exposition of Scripture is the re-revelation of God's word. Across the centuries, God disclosed Himself. He revealed Himself in great events, the burning bush, the Exodus, the resurrection of Jesus. He disclosed Himself supremely in the person of His Son. But very commonly, He revealed Himself by His words. So when that word is re-announced, there is a sense in which God, who revealed Himself by that word in the past, is re-revealing Himself by that same word once again today. And so we affirm that the preaching of the Word of God is a high calling because by it we proclaim the very Word of God Himself. God Himself, once again, re-reveals His truth. He speaks again to His people. Now, obviously, this gives great privilege to the work of preaching. To think of it, that the preacher has opportunity to preach, to speak for the God of creation. But there is great responsibility as well. There's a great responsibility to ensure that what he is saying is in fact what God Himself has said. He must take care to make sure that it is in fact the truth that God has revealed in His Word that is being unpacked for the people. And thinking in terms of the person who sits under the preaching of the Word of God, again, there is great privilege. But there is also great responsibility. To attend to the preaching of the word is the privilege of hearing the words of the living God. To have God Himself speak to us through His word, to re-reveal Himself as the Spirit of God works through the proclamation of the word. But again, also there's great responsibility. There is the responsibility to ensure that what the preacher is preaching is, in fact, the very Word of God. Ultimately, really, it's the responsibility of the congregation to make sure that what's coming across the pulpit is, in fact, the Word of God. I was watching Al Mohler, president of Southern Seminary, giving a message, and he was standing on a platform, and across the base of the platform were the words inscribed, "Sir, we would hear Jesus." We don't want fanciful stories. We don't want soapboxes. We don't want the spinning of yarns. We want the gospel. And the people of God who sit under the preaching of God should require that of their preachers. They should be as the Bereans who are diligent to search the Scriptures to make sure that what they're hearing is in fact the truth. There's also the responsibility to attend correctly. We can become so accustomed to coming and sitting and listening. What if Christ Himself were to appear in person? Would the mental posture and attitude that we assume oftentimes on a Sunday morning be altered in any way if Christ Himself should appear and begin to speak? Would our attitude and our disposition towards the preaching of the Word of God be changed at all if it was the thunder from Sinai that we heard rather than the squeaky voice of the preacher that we listen to every week? There's great responsibility to bear in mind that having assured that what is being spoken is the very Word of God, to attend to it as it is the very Word of God. You remember Paul's words to the Thessalonians, how he praised them because they had received the Word of God. They had heard it as it really was, not the word of men, but the Word of God. It was a tremendous responsibility. Tremendous privilege, but tremendous responsibility. So first of all, preaching is a high calling because it is the proclamation of the very Word of God. Briefly then, number two, preaching is a high calling because it is the declaration of the glory of Christ. Not only is it the very Word of God, but what is the content of those words? It is Christ Himself. You'll remember the Lord Jesus as He met up with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and He began to converse with them, Luke chapter 24. And as He listened to their woeful account of what had happened in Jerusalem, how Jesus, whom they thought would deliver Israel, had been crucified, and that there had been this report that He'd been raised from the dead, and there was question and concern. And Jesus says to them, "Oh, you of slow of heart, do you not recall what was written by the prophets?" And Luke says that He began to explain to them, beginning with Moses, He began to explain to them all the scriptures concerning Himself. The Lord Jesus Himself is the central theme of Scripture. Every passage of Scripture will either point us to the person of Christ Himself and the work that He's accomplished. It will point us and expose to us the reality of our own need for Christ. It will unpack the truth of who Christ is. Christ is the theme of Scripture. Christ is the sum and the substance of Scripture. The Apostle Paul, again, confessed that. Paul was a preacher. And he knew very well that God had called him to preach. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." And the gospel he was called to preach was the gospel of Christ crucified. Christ was the sum and the substance of his entire message. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, Paul summarizes the content of his message when he says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Preaching is a high calling because preaching is the declaration of the unsearchable riches of Christ. And once again, that means preaching is a great privilege to announce the glorious realities of Christ. But it is a weighty responsibility as well to ensure that the Christ we preach is in truth the Christ of the Scriptures. And again, for those who sit under the preaching of the Word, there is likewise a great privilege, but a great responsibility. To glory in Christ as He has proclaimed, to have our hearts rejoiced in that truth, to rejoice in that reality. But then to attend to that reality rightly, to hear the good news of Christ, to hear the Word and to heed the Word. Remember, we are called not to be hearers of the Word only, but to be doers also. To steward the Word well by hearing the Word and then by the powers, by the Spirit's enabling, to heed the Word, to walk in its light and to walk in the riches of Christ. So preaching is a high calling because it is the proclamation of the very Word of God. It is the declaration of the glories of Christ. And thirdly, because it is a participation with the Holy Spirit in the work of transforming lives. The preaching of the Word of God is for the purpose of transforming lives. The Apostle Paul confessed that. He acknowledged that in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, as he spoke of his apostolic calling to announce Christ, to make Him known, to the end of seeing all men prepared to stand before Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16, as the apostle is developing the role of the ministry of the word in the life of the church, the aim and the end of that ministry of the word is the body of Christ, individual believers and believers collectively, growing up into the fullness of Christ formed in them, growing up into the maturity of Christ. The preaching of the word is for the purpose of transforming lives. Effective preaching, the effective preaching of the gospel, preaching that transforms, preaching that is heard and heeded, is preaching that is by the ministry of the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit of God who makes the preaching of the word effective in transformed lives. The preacher has great responsibility to clearly, to accurately and clearly proclaim the truth. But he does that with full dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit to take that word and bring it home to the hearts and the minds of people. The dependence is not on cleverness of speech, dynamics of delivery, cleverness of illustration. All of those things may be a part of the process, but the confidence doesn't lie there. The confidence lies in the power of the Spirit of God to bring that word home to the hearts of people. Because the transformation of lives through the preaching of His word is by the power of the Spirit. And so the preacher, every week, every Monday after he shakes off the weekend, returns to the study where he immerses himself in the study of the Scriptures to mine out the meaning of the Word, to think it through in relationship to those to whom he will preach and how it bears on their lives, and then to write the sermon and to do so with the purpose of being accurate in what he says, being clear in what he says, seeking to endeavor to his utmost to bring the truth to bear upon the lives of his people, to encourage them, to challenge them. That whole process is bathed in prayer because the whole process is wholly dependent on the Holy Spirit for effectiveness. He depends not on his intellect, he depends not on his personality, for effective proclamation of the word, he depends on the Spirit. And so it is for the person in the pew. We come in, we sit down, we are mindful that central to our time together will be the proclamation of the gospel, the proclamation of the truth. And we understand that truth will be heard. It will meet us and take hold of us as the Spirit of God works in us. And so in anticipation of the preaching of the word, we are praying, God, grant to me the work of your Spirit to hear your word. Help me give attention to the truth of your word this morning, that I may hear the words of life, that I may hear what it is that you have to say to me, to teach me, to reprove me, to correct me, to train me in righteousness. We are wholly cast upon the Spirit of God if we are to hear the word effectively, and we are cast upon the Spirit of God if we are to heed it, if we are to live out the truth that we have heard. And so we have, a great privilege of participating in the work of the Spirit in the transformation of lives, but it is a great responsibility to acknowledge and to seek the working of that Spirit. And so preaching is a great calling. It is a high calling for those who preach and for those who attend to the preaching of the word. It is a high calling because it is the proclamation of God's word, because it is the declaration of the glorious riches of Christ, because it is a participation with the Spirit in the work of transforming lives. And I'm sure that every one of us here this morning has the desires preaching to have its proper place in our lives and in the life of this fellowship. And so let us reflect on these things and pray the Spirit of God to shape our own thinking in these matters so that we will rightly understand that yes, preaching the Word of God is the highest, it is the greatest, it is the most glorious calling that there can be. And that to have opportunity to sit under the instruction of the Word of God, to hear the Word of God proclaimed, is also likewise a great calling. And that we would attend to the preaching of the Word in view of that reality. Let's pray.